You're listening to a message from Island Christian Church at the Northport Campus. Ordinary people, extraordinary God.
Message today is called Our Best Life Reimagined. Our Best Life Reimagined. And, it was back in 2005, and we were going to a wedding in Florida, and it was Mary and I and our daughter Katie, who was not married at the time, and Lauren, who was married, and Jake was a little baby. And so this was a good friend of theirs, and the parents were good friends of ours. And so we flew to Florida, and we rented a place. And so we got there, and I just thought, once we got in, I thought, wow, this is just not quite enough, you know. There's five of us, there's a baby. And so I went back to the desk, and I just said to the guy, listen, you know, the room is clean and everything, but is there any chance that we could get something a little larger? You know, this was like a timeshare place. And so he's like, well, I don't know, let me see. And so he's clicking away. And I said, what do you think you can do? So I'm just standing there talking to him. And this guy comes storming up, stands next to me, and he says, look, this is terrible. This is not what I paid for. I flew all the way down here from Boston, and I'm not going to stay in that room that you got us. I have closets bigger than the bedrooms in that place, and it's not happening. I demand to be upgraded. And the guy goes, just take it easy, pal. And so I said to the clerk, I said, listen, sounds like it's pretty urgent. If you want to go ahead with him, he says, let him wait. And so the guy's there, like steam's coming out of his ears. And I'm there, and the guy says, yeah, I think we can upgrade you. And I'm like, shh, just don't say that, you know. And I said, well, thank you. That would be great. And he said, well, here, let me get you the keys. Give me the old keys. I'll get this cell set for you. And the other guy's like, is this going to take a long time? And the clerk said, listen, you're next. Just take it easy. And so anyway, just right in the middle of all this, the guy's wife walks out of the ladies' room, and she's got this big, long trail of toilet paper behind her. And, you know, you just want to be a friend and kind of say, and then you thought, you know what? I don't want to get into their drama any more than we already are. We're just going to let that go. And you think, no, this guy's on vacation. Why? How can you be so upset on a vacation? But, you know, I understand that, because what happens is this. Some of our lifestyle choices kind of allow us to have a nice vacation. You know, maybe we work really hard. Maybe both parents are working and the family in order to make this vacation happen. And you get there, and it's got to be perfect, you know? You have these expectations that it's going to be wonderful. And what's happened is we've taken something that God designed to be pleasure, that we should enjoy. There's nothing wrong with that. But we've placed it right in the middle of our life. This is what gives our life meaning. And that, God never designed that to give our life meaning. But when we put something that shouldn't be in the center of our life right there, it's just going to cause frustration like it did to our friend from Boston. But anyway, we actually saw him later on and in the pool, and he said, you know, I think I need to owe you an apology, you know. And we actually had a chance to kind of be the kind of friends you make when you stay in some place for a couple days. But anyway, so what is your best life? What is your best life? I bet that you have given that some thought. I bet that you have some ideas about what your best life is and probably are moving toward that in ways that maybe you're conscious and some of them are unconscious. But you, if we're going to reimagine what our best life is, we ought to be thinking about, well, what are we reimagining from? What's there already? What do you think is God's best life? Well, we're going to talk, let God speak into this situation. This scripture has a context. Paul is at the very end of his life. He's writing it to Timothy, a man he has described at another place in the scripture as my dear son in the faith. It's a very intimate, personal letter that he is writing to him. And let's look at the Word of God. By the way, the scripture, of course, will be on the screens. Maybe you have a Bible with you. If you don't have a Bible today, if you have a bulletin, on the back side of the bulletin is the entire passage that we'll be looking at, because I want you to realize that this isn't just some opinion, but we want to take it from the Word of God, right? Amen. That's where the authority is. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. Apostle Paul is writing, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Thank you, Father. Bless your word today. Bless the receiving of it and the reading of it and the preaching of it. Father, we open ourselves to all that you have for us this morning. We pray that this would be a time of spiritual growth for us. Father, help us to, Father, take away that which is impeding our understanding, and by your Holy Spirit, bring clarity to this scripture in our minds and hearts, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So you might be saying, wait a minute, you're talking about reimagining my best life and you're using this guy as an example? I mean, he's in prison, he's about to die, and besides that, the story is so old. What possible application could that have in my life? Well, I thought about those questions, and with regard to the fact that he's in prison because of a life message so compelling that he endured prison rather than give it up. Do you believe anything that passionately? Do you believe anything that passionately? George Bernard Shaw said, "This is the true joy of life, being used for a purpose recognized by yourself as a mighty one, being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish little clod of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy." Isn't that a great quote? Teddy Roosevelt said it this way, "Far and away, the best prize that life has to offer is the chance to work hard at work worth doing." And history has judged that the Apostle Paul's life was worthwhile. There's a book called The 100, secular historian Michael Hart, and it's his personal opinion of the 100 most influential people who ever populated the earth. The 100 most influential, not the 100 most inspirational, but the 100 most influential. And on that list, getting anywhere on that list, I think, would be awesome when you think of all the billions of people that have lived. The Apostle Paul, in his opinion, is the sixth most influential person who ever lived on the planet. But on a personal level, he looks at his life with satisfaction because he said, "I've finished the race. I've kept the faith." He's in prison, but he's holding fast to his life purpose. And so he may be in prison, but he's showing us something about what really matters in life, because he's holding fast to the central part of his life. And you say, well, he's near death. How can that be like a model for me? Well, I think there is a model, because we'll all face death. And when you're on the precipice of eternity, what's really important comes into sharper focus. This week at our staff meeting, I did a little exercise with the staff. I said, imagine you're at a funeral, and it's yours. And you're laying there in the casket, and three people come. Somebody from your family, a friend, and somebody here from the staff at Island Christian Church, and they're all going to say something about you. What would you like them to say? What would you like them to say? And I just gave them a few minutes to start writing things down. What would you like them to say? A popular writer said this, wise people begin with the end in mind. And so this is the end. What would you like it to be? And maybe you're kind of thinking that. And if you'd like to know what the staff wrote down, just go to islandchristian.com/secrets. And no, we didn't. I didn't collect them. We didn't share them. I said, I just want you to think about this, because where you want to be at the end of life is something you should think about while you're navigating through life. And the Apostle Paul's right at the end of life. It's very clear at that point what's important and what's not important in life. And the other thing, you say, well, this story is so old. What possible way could this have impact on my life? But I think as we unpack this passage, you're going to see that the very things that the Apostle Paul dealt with are the very things that we are dealing with as well. But let me start here. How many of you did something yesterday that will just not stay done? You're going to have to do it over again. Me, you know. How about, you know, maybe you vacuumed, maybe you cooked a meal, maybe you mowed the lawn, maybe you weeded a patch in your garden, maybe you went shopping, perhaps you were at work, you flipped a burger, you worked, you waited on a customer, you created a computer file, you patrolled an area of Suffolk County, you monitored the electrical grid for Con Edison. You renovated a kitchen, you sold a car, and all these things are part of life. Nothing wrong with any of these things, but we find that life consists of so many things that we do, and then we just have to do over again. We do, and then have to do over again, and we just think this doesn't last. I had that kid's bedroom looking great. They came home from school, and within 20 minutes, I just, like, it was all undone. And how can dirt appear that quickly in a room that's... Things that we do just get undone. But the things that the Apostle Paul is talking about here and showing us are things that last forever. Now listen, wash the car, cook the meal, do the shopping. Life has those things. They are part of life, but they are not a life. Is that what we want our life to be totally dominated by? Don't we want to have things in our life that are going to matter a million years from now? Well, the Apostle Paul shows us what they are. At the end of the Apostle Paul's life, what three things are his life centered around? And the first thing we would say is this: the Lord and our relationship with him. The Apostle Paul was not first committed to a code of conduct, a way of life, a great idea. He was committed to a person, the Lord himself, with whom he had a personal relationship. If we look at verses 17 and 18, he said, "The Lord stood by me and strengthened me." Verse 18, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." He had a relationship with the Lord himself. Not a creed, but a person. Like all good runners, his focus was past the finish line, to his face-to-face encounter with Jesus, to hear the words that we all want to hear: "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well done. You know, That eulogy exercise, it matters a little bit, I guess, what everybody's going to say to us when we're in the casket. But ultimately, what really matters is what Jesus says when we see him face to face. When we see Jesus face to face, that's what really matters. Ritual, tradition, correct doctrine will not inspire a person during the long backstretch of life. Paul loved his Lord to the very end. The second thing, the Word of God. The Word of God. In Isaiah 40, it says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God endures forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. This word never pass away, will not pass away. This is eternal. This is an eternal thing. When we invest in the Word of God, we're investing in something that will not pass away, that has eternal significance. In our passage, let's look at verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and also the books, and above all the parchments. As a former Pharisee, I know that the Apostle Paul had memorized vast portions of the Old Testament. But I think if you're facing the fact that you're going to stand before the Lord, the scriptures that you just want to see in print. Ones that in a modern Bible we have underlined. Maybe we turn to those when we're discouraged or despondent. They show us once again. We know the truth. We can say it. We have it memorized perhaps, but we want to see it in print once again. And the Apostle Paul said, bring those parchments. I want to see the Word of God again. His relationship with the Lord, the Word of God. These are eternal things. These are things that will last forever. These are things that will make an eternal difference. And the third thing is people. If we read the whole chapter, we would see that there's 17 different people mentioned in this short passage. The souls of men and women and young people will live forever with the Lord or eternally separated from him. The Apostle Paul, to the very end, was invested in the lives of others. He was proud when they tracked with the Lord, distressed when they defected, concerned when they were in danger, cheered when they were present, incomplete when they were far away. His world was big. It was expansive. To the very end, he was investing, thinking about people that he had invested in. Which is the opposite of what usually happens. As we get older, our worlds tend to shrink. We don't have a toleration for all that, for everything. And so we just kind of make a world that's big enough for us to control. But that's a pretty small world because we're not God, are we? I remember my great aunts who lived in Clarksburg, West Virginia, which was a West Virginia coal mining town, but they had a beautiful old house, and they had never married, and as they aged, their world got very small. And when we went there, you know, if you were trying to help out, they'd say, don't turn the bacon with that fork. We have a special fork for turning the bacon, and don't use that silverware for lunch. We use that only for dinner, and paper napkins at lunch, cloth napkins at dinner. Don't pour the water out of that pitcher. I mean, everything in their life was totally circumscribed inside the walls of that house. Outside the walls of that house, there was all kinds of chaos. But inside that house, they were in very much control. But you think about that, is that all there is? Is that all there is? There's nothing wrong with having things the way you like them. But I think part of what we ought to like is the fact that our world can be bigger than just our own preferences. They had lost contact with the world outside of their four walls. So our best life reimagined. Your best life, my best life, will contain these three elements which matter a million years from now. Everything else is details. We still make beds and wash dishes and mow lawns and develop computer software and wait on customers. And all these things are a part of life, but they aren't life. Each day, we make sure we invest in these things because time is just going by so quickly. But every day that we invest in these three things is a day when we've done something that really matters. 1,000 and 1,000,000 years from now. Now, just as important and instructive as what is part of Paul's life at the end is what is not a part of it. And he says in verse 6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And Paul likens life to a race, not a sprint, more like a road race. At the beginning, there's all this enthusiasm. And of course, when you cross the finish line, there's people cheering. But there's a lot of long and lonely miles between the beginning and the end. And it's important not only to start well, but to finish well. And the names are legion. We all know some who started magnificently but finished poorly or not at all. So what detours did Paul manage to avoid? The first one is regret. Regret. For many, times of reflection are times of regret, but not for Paul. He was at life's finish line, and not everything was under his control. He says, I'm being poured out. He said, other people are in charge of my physical destiny here, but that's what I don't have any control over. But you know what I have control over? I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. And there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to me. He did not waver in unbelief. He kept the faith. Most younger people, when asked about regret, share things they wish they had not done. Most older people, when asked about regret, share things they wish they had done and did not do. Paul did not do that. He didn't feel regret at the end of his life because he accomplished what God had gave him to do. Second thing that wasn't a part of his life was a vengeful spirit. A vengeful spirit. It says in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. He didn't sugarcoat it. It was a real offense, a real harm, but he did not let the desire for revenge suck him into a black hole of retribution. Life is not fair. And I know that all of you, there's been people in your life that have done you wrong. And the Apostle Paul would say, yeah, I know. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. But look at the next words. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. The Lord will repay him. In Romans chapter 12, it says, never, never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God, for vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Never. The Apostle Paul had the opportunity to die with a vengeful spirit, but he didn't do it because he was able to release it to the Lord. Paul let him off his hook, but he was not off God's hook. There was a man that very deeply hurt one of our daughters and Mary and I and the family. He never showed any repentance. He brazenly lied. He never asked forgiveness. Mary and I were so deeply hurt at that time. It was like we couldn't think about anything else. We knew we had to forgive him. We knew that. But it was like, how could somebody... And, you know, it was like that thought started dominating our life. And we realized that he was becoming the one we were thinking about, not the Lord, not good things, not lovely. We were thinking, and we realized that what we think about all the time, we become like, and that was a chilling thought to us. And we knew that the Bible says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And we realized, guess what? We did not deserve the Lord's forgiveness in any way. This guy didn't deserve our forgiveness. But God said, forgive him, let him off your hook. He's still on God's hook. And we can pray for him and pray that God will get a hold of his life. But you know what? We got to the point where we realized we were challenged by the thought that we needed to forgive. Paul said, God repay him. And that was enough. Is that enough for you? Third thing, no regret, no vengeance. He didn't have a bitter spirit at the end. the Apostle Paul did not have a bitter spirit. At the end, he said, at my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. Wow. The sixth most influential person of all time, the great Apostle Paul, the one who wrote so much of our New Testament, the one who invested his life in bringing people to Christ and building them up in the faith and planting churches, ministering to the needs of the saints. At my first offense, no one, not a single person, stood by him. Not one. That had to hurt. That had to hurt. I think we would all acknowledge that we have been let down by others. They did not come through when we expected them to. Maybe we came through for them. And then when it was time when we needed it, where were they? And maybe that's what the Apostle Paul was thinking as well. But he said, no one came. But then this was his wish. May it not be charged against them. I'm not going to be bitter about what didn't happen. I can feel disappointed. I need to admit that. And you know, everybody experiences these events. Everybody does. Everybody gets hurt. The question is, are you going to let the hurt take you out of the game? Champions play hurt. Paul was a champion. He was able to say, truthfully, they weren't there. May it not be held against them. And can we release our expectations of what others should have done to help us? Fourth thing, not a fearful spirit. Verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. They were going to cut off his head. Evil deed. Guess what? My life is bigger than what anybody can do to it. Even if they end my life, the Lord will rescue me and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. I know that this part of life is just a small part, and the long part is eternity, and the Lord will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. He didn't have a fearful spirit. He had a confident spirit because he knew the Lord. Facing the end of life, he's not panicked. He shares his confident assurance that God will come through. He overcame regret, revenge, bitterness, fear. How did he do that? How did he do that? Because for sure, it would be a good thing if we included in our lives the three things that the Apostle Paul centered his life around, the Lord, his word, and other people. And if we were able to avoid the spiritual detours of regret and vengeance and bitterness and fear. But how? How do we start that? How does that happen? Well, it started when Paul realized that all these good deeds that he was piling up as a Pharisee were not a pathway to God. Not a pathway to God at all. But they were a monument to his own pride. And he realized that those good deeds would never get him to God when God reached down by his grace and spoke words of truth and love to the man called Saul, who we now know as the Apostle Paul. And when God spoke the gospel into the heart of this hardened Pharisee, his life turned around. He was changed. He was going one way, and he turned around and went hard after God. And he said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on for the call of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's where it starts for all of us. Would you stand for closing prayer? Maybe this morning, you're just thinking, I am not connected to God that way. I don't think about him that much. Or when I do, I guess I kind of help think about, I hope the scales, I can balance them off, my good deeds, and I don't even know what God expects all the time. But listen, God always makes the first move. And today, he's made a move in your life that echoes the move he made 2,000 years ago when he died on that cross. He knew that we would never make it to God on our own. And he came down on a rescue mission. And he said, I'm giving my life as a ransom for many, paying the price for you. As the Apostle Paul said, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not something we achieve, but something we receive. The Apostle Paul said, God made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's as if that garment of guilt that we earn for all the things that we have done that offended God, Jesus said, give me that. I'm taking it to the cross with me. And he offers us the robe of righteousness which he earned with his sinless life. And he said, here, wear this. Take it as my gift to you. Do you believe that? Jesus said, as many as receive me, to them I will give the right to become the children of God. Would you just pray with me if that expresses what's going on in your heart right now? Just say to the Lord, Lord Jesus, I need you. I can't make it to God on my own. I admit that I have sinned. And right now I'm turning from that and turning to you. Please come into my life. Forgive my sin. And make me the person you want me to be. I desire to follow you all the days of my life. Just tell him that. In Jesus' name. Father, I want to pray for each of these who prayed that prayer with me. Father, thank you for opening their hearts to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, thank you that your word says, the one who comes to me, I will never send away. So Father, we are confident in your love and grace. Father, may each one walk and your victory and your blessing all their days. And Father, I want to pray for each one here this morning. And Father, we just sang that you are breaking every chain. And so, Father, we right now break the chains of regret, chains of vengeance and bitterness and fear. Father, we release each one from the chains of that in the name and in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we claim the victory that you have won on our behalf. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to be freed from that. And Lord, we pray that the enemy who will seek to keep accusing us, Lord, we will not listen. Father, we will take up the shield of faith to extinguish all those attacks of the enemy. And Father, we pray your blessing over each one here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.